Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. When we think of a dilemma, we generally think about two choices that aren't preferable. We even have a saying in our language, we're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And sometimes the hardest choices are those where we have to choose between basically the lesser of two evils. And sometimes we are presented in life with choices between what's good and what's bad, or what's righteous and what's evil. And hopefully those choices are much more easier for us when those choices are presented in our life. But some of the hardest decisions we ever face in life, some of the hardest dilemmas, are not between a rock and a hard place, or between good and evil, good and bad, but actually between two desirable options. You think about that. You might have a steady job, enjoyable job that pays you well, but then you're offered another opportunity that's equally promising. Both are good, but what do you choose? Perhaps you're a young woman and you might be pursued by two godly suitors. What a dilemma. And what path is best, that I have two men pursuing me that love the Lord? Maybe a student that you've been accepted into the top universities, and now you've got a choice to make. Which way do I go? Or maybe something a little easier and a little more every day. You're at the dessert table and it's strawberry cake or German chocolate cake. What shall I choose? Either way, you're in good shape. But a dilemma between two bad options, that's painful. But a dilemma between two good options is usually equally perplexing. And that's exactly where Paul lands in Philippians 1. He has this dilemma between two incredibly glorious options: to live and to serve his risen Savior and to labor for him in this life so that he could bring him glory. What an option! And then the other option that he faces is to die and to be with Christ. Remaining, he has two options: or remain on this earth and serve the people of God, or die and depart and be with Christ in glory. Either way, he's good and Christ will be honored. I heard one pastor this week refer to this passage as Paul's sanctified dilemma. He has a tug of war in his heart between laboring and living for Christ and longing to be with his Savior. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see what it means to live fruitfully for Christ now, but also what it means to long for him, and how we long to be in his presence actually shapes our labor today. And so verse 22 of Philippians 1, look at that verse. He says, if I am to live, if I am to live in the flesh. So he just wrote in verse 21 that to live is Christ. Like, if I am to live, if I am to take breath every moment, every day, to live for me is Christ and to die is gain. But here in verse 22, coming right off the heels of that statement, that declaration, to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says, but if I am to live, that if God's sovereign providence rules, purposes, permits, and ordains for me to live, if I am to live in the flesh, that means something for me. That if I'm going to live, that means something about my life and the way I live my life and the product and the outcome of my life. He says, if I am to live, If God keeps me here breathing, that means fruitful labor for me. That if I'm going to live, I'm going to fruitfully labor and work for Jesus Christ and His glory. But now we have to remember, as we understand this passage, exactly the situation Paul was writing in when he said this. To remind you, Paul is in house arrest. He's in jail. He's tied to a Roman guard. He's in prison and he doesn't know the outcome of his life. He could be released, or the very next knock he hears on the door, someone to take him to be executed and to die. He just simply does not know. But what he says is, whatever comes my way through life or death, that if I am to live, my sole purpose in life is to fruitfully labor for Jesus Christ. And so he's been rejoicing in that reality throughout the letter. He rejoices that the gospel has advanced through the preaching of the gospel. He rejoices that Christ has been preached, even though some are preaching with mixed motives. He rejoices that Christ will be magnified, whether through life or death, that he will honor Christ in his body, regardless of the outcome. See, that is Paul's central passion of life. That no matter what happens to me, I can't know the future for certain, but what I do know is that whatever the lot that God would ordain in my life, I will bring Him glory. I will live for Him. I will fruitfully labor for Him. That's what he says back in verse 20. He says, it's my eager expectation that I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen, but I do look forward to the day in which I cannot be ashamed for Jesus Christ, that I will have full courage to honor Him. His passion in life was to show that Jesus was magnificent to him, that he would be honored in life or in death. And that reality, that Christ would be glorified, no matter what, is what anchors us in this text. It's the heartbeat of this passage, that Jesus would be glorious regardless of life or death, regardless of what would come in his life. He's saying, look, Christ will be magnified. And so now, if I'm to live, it means fruitful labor for me. No other option. His options really are, you know, we talk about it being a dilemma, but look, he's like, if I live, I'll labor for Christ and Jesus will be glorified. And if I die, I get gain and Jesus will be glorified. So his options really are, on this hand, Jesus will be glorified and Jesus will be glorified. And so he's like, I'm good with that. I'll live, I'll labor, I'll long. If I live, I'll labor for Christ. If I die, I'll gain glory with Christ. But both realities and both outcomes means Christ will be magnified. And he's like, I don't know what I'll choose. I'm torn between them. But because at the end of the day, both options are glorious because Christ will be magnified in me. Now, verse 23, he does let us know what he desires more. There is an option he desires. So verse 23, he says to depart. That means to die. It's actually a nautical term talking about loosening a ship and sailing off the sea into its destination. He's saying to depart, to go to death, is to be with Christ is far better. He actually says in the original, much more better. So he stacks on these superlatives to let us know how infinitely glorious it would be to die and gain Christ in his presence. It's just much more better. He realizes that. He knows that. And I think many of us can sympathize with Paul here. That how much better would it be if we just got to sometimes leave this present world full of conflict and sorrow and sin and just be with our Savior? I don't know. As I grow older and as I mature, and I'm not, you know, I got a lot of life to live, Lord willing, but I know that as you grow older and you experience and see the thorns and thistles of this life and the sin and the sorrow and the sadness of this life, and some of our older saints can testify to this, that you just, as you live, you become ever more aware of the sin and sorrow of this world. And you just desire, sometimes you just desire that I'm just ready to be with Christ. I'm ready for every tear to be wiped. I'm ready for no more conflict, no more sorrow, no more fear, no more struggle, no more sin. that I want to be with Christ and be perfectly, eternally, holy, happy, and satisfied. And as we grow older and we experience the thorns and thistles of this world, I think we grow in this reality to say, it's so much more better just to depart and be with Christ. It's better to be with Jesus than here, to be here where sin and dangers, toils and snares, disease and death exist. And Paul says, I'm ready to be with my Savior. But yet, let us be reminded too that Paul says to remain is still not all bad. He says in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So he's like, I want to be with Christ. I'm tired of living in this sin-cursed world. But if I'm to live, if I'm to remain in the flesh, I know that if God purposes that, it is more necessary on your account, more necessary for me to remain than to even be with Christ. What Paul is really getting at in verse 24 is that if I stay, if God has me stay and continue to minister, shepherd, and labor among you, that it really isn't for me. And it's not about me. My desire, he's like, it's to be with the Lord. But if the Lord keeps me here, that means one thing. It means fruitful labor that will cause others to glorify in Jesus. See, Paul's love for Christ was never detached from Christ's people. His love for Christ is never detached from his love for the people of Christ. And so the closer he is drawn to Jesus, the more he actually feels compelled to care for Christ's church. He's like, this is why he says, I still know it's good, even though I desire to depart and be with Christ. I know it is still good for me to remain for the people here for whom Christ died. It is necessary on your account. And then for what reason? So that they may progress, verse 25, progress and have joy in the faith. That if I stay, here's the outcome of me staying. Here's what the fruitful labor is actually going to do, is that if I stay here and labor among you, Philippian church, what that's going to lead to, I'm convinced of this, he says in verse 25, that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul saying, I'll remain, but not for me. If it was up to me, I'd just go be with Christ. But because it's for you, it's necessary. You can almost see a father's love toward the church. Just as a parent, I don't know about you, but I don't stay awake at night with a newborn for my own sake. I stay awake for their sake. Because that's what you do when you love your child. And Paul loved the Philippians. He said, I'm not staying here. I wouldn't seek to live and labor for my sake. I'm good to be with Christ. But for your sake, because I love you and love my Savior, if he keeps me here, I will labor among you so that you will increase in growth, maturation, and joy in the Lord. And so he says that regardless of what happens, I feel confident in God's promise and God's providence that he will promise to build his church, and I can be joyfully a part of that as I continue to live and labor. And so you look in verse 25 once again, he does say it's for their progress and joy. Though his heart longs to be with Christ, he says it's far better. He does say it's necessary for the good of the church. And can we just point out, this is a shepherd's heart for God's people on display. A heart that counts people more significant than themselves. Because Paul makes it clear, my desire is really not this anymore. But if it's for your good and God's glory, I'll do it. Because I count you more significant than myself. Isn't that precisely what Paul writes in the upcoming chapters when he talks about Christ and not counting himself? He lowers himself even to the point of death. He talks about Christ's humility and the reason he brings up Christ's humility. And then he goes on to say, hey, look, we need to count others more significant than ourselves. This is the whole point here in this little part of this book, is that, look, there's something about humility and counting others more significant than yourself that we are to display as those that follow after Jesus Christ. And so he sees it's I'm going to say for your progress and for your joy, a heart that counts others more significant than itself. And then now Paul explains, as we've already touched on, what that fruitful labor actually looks like in his life. He says, verse 22, at the very beginning, if I'm to live, it means fruitful labor. But what is that fruitful labor? What does he mean by fruitful labor? Well, in verse 25 and 26, he says, it's for your progress and joy. That's the outcome in the life of the believer. And then in verse 26, so what's the reason for your progress and joy? I'm going to stay. You're going to grow and grow. You're going to grow in maturation. You're going to grow in joy. And what's the reason you grow? And what's the reason you grow in joy in the faith? Verse 26, so that in me, through the work that God uses, the instrument that I am in God's hands, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because I've come to you again. He says, I want to leave, but I have one option if I live. That's the fruit of the labor. And now Paul sees himself when he says ample cause in me. He sees himself as an instrument in God's hands, not for his own benefit, but for the growth, perseverance, and ultimately their boasting in Jesus Christ. So that's what he says, so that in me, in my labor, in that fruitful labor, what would be the fruit of my labor? That you glory Jesus Christ. That you magnify him. That's the fruit of my labor. And what a ministry that is, if everything we say and do would cause others to glorify Jesus Christ. So that's his goal here. He's saying, look, I'm going to stay. You're going to grow in joy. And because you grow in joy, you're going to glory Jesus. You're going to glorify him. You're going to magnify him. For Paul, his life, not only his life, but the way he wanted to invest and influence others is to have other people make much of Jesus as well. To see that they were satisfied in him, had joy in him, boasting in him. That they would see, not only he would see, but they, everyone would see Christ as their greatest treasure, their deepest joy, and their ultimate satisfaction. And that's really what it looks like to glorify Christ, is that he is my greatest treasure. He is my deepest joy. He is my ultimate satisfaction. And Paul says, if I live and if I remain, that is what I'm going to labor toward, is that you will see Christ as all sufficient for you, and because of such, glorify him. So that's my purpose, that even though I desire to just depart and die and be with Christ, if I live and you grow in faith and grow in joy and give Jesus all the glory in doing it, that's a life worth continuing to live. That life means fruitful labor for the gospel. That is what Paul's life meant. Fruitful labor for the gospel and for the glory of Christ. And death simply meant the fullness of Christ's presence. But either way, he's not going to lose. And what a great reminder that is for all of us. That if you are in Christ by faith, you can't lose either. That if you live and you're living and you have breath and you're in Christ, what that means for you, that if you're to remain in the flesh, it's fruitful labor for you. It's to serve the master that bought you. It's to live for him and live for his glory as long as God would have you remain in the flesh. And if you die, well, it's gain because I get Christ in his fullness and see him face to face. But if we live as believers, if we live fruitful labor for the cause of Christ, is the only option we have. That makes our life filled with purpose. That fruitful labor is purpose, opportunities to serve him, to bring him glory through the advancement of the gospel. And if we die, we see him face to face, free from sin, free from sorrow, free from pain, full of his presence forever. But either way, it's gain. We have this dilemma as well, that if I live, it's going to be for Christ. If I die, it's gain. And we too, like Paul, as he faces this dilemma, and he has a win-win dilemma. The Christian life is really just a win-win dilemma. If I can use this metaphor, It's like we're playing a game that we can't lose. It's rigged in our favor. Now, we ain't playing a game, but just to use that metaphor, we're playing a game that we can't lose. It's rigged. God is rigged. God has loaded the dice. And we can't lose. Because if I live, I get to live for Him. I get to bring Him glory. And if I die, I get glory with Him. So Paul says, these are the options before me. Now listen, it created a real dilemma, a real tension. I mean, do we not feel that tension in our own hearts as well? But his heart longed to be with Christ. That's honestly the natural option for the believer. But Paul knew that if he was to remain, he still had purpose on this earth. That God plans our days, and the Lord is the one who decides when our earthly life ends and when our eternal life in heaven begins. So until that day, that God calls us home, our call is clear. It's my call. It's your call. Regardless of vocation, regardless of any circumstance, regardless if you're a young parent, old parent, not a parent, married, single, the call for us for as long as we live is fruitful labor for Jesus Christ. To live every moment for His glory. That's why Paul confidently said, whatever days he had, it wouldn't be wasted. If he is in prison, fruitful labor. If he goes to the executioner's block, fruitful labor through death. But every day, every hour, every circumstance, every moment, every breath was to be considered fruitful labor because it was another opportunity to do meaningful work for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's dilemma was a real experience between two holy desires. But his response to the desires teaches us something. So what do we learn actually from this passage where Paul is presented with these dilemmas, this choice, as you see it in his heart, whether I live or do I die? What do we learn right here from verses 22 and 26? Well, one, we learn that godliness is measured by selflessness. You see, true godliness is not framed around selfish interest. Paul could have easily said, I just want to depart to be with Christ. That's far better. Just forget the Philippians, forget the church, forget labor, and I just want to die. But yet when he thinks about the other side of the scale and he thinks about all those believers in the Philippian church, his decision now is swayed that I want to see them progress in the faith and have joy in the faith, that his reasoning is not self-centered. His reasoning is actually others-oriented. And that's the mark of Christian maturity. That he did truly count others more significant than himself. And that's why godliness is measured. It's measured by selflessness. The mark of Christian maturity, too often, however, our choices are framed about what makes us comfortable, what serves us best, or what satisfies our preferences. But Paul teaches us what godliness actually looks like. Like Christ in Romans 15, he says, Christ did not even please himself. The godly man or woman considers the needs of others above their own. And so we see from Paul in this passage, the way he approaches this dilemma between living and dying, we start to see how he actually viewed life and the questions that he asked. He's like, and we can surmise from this that he was asking questions like, well, what will serve others? What is necessary to advance the gospel? What will bring glory to Jesus Christ? And so godliness is measured by selflessness. We learn that from Paul here. We also learn that we are invincible until our work is actually done. Paul's inward resolution, it was marked by confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in God's providence. He believed that he would remain until God was finished with him. And he would not be taken one breath sooner than when Jesus had determined him to take it. And the same truth is applied to every child of God because this is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in God's sovereignty and in God's providence. And so, because of such, that when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, what we know is that he holds all of us in his hand. He determines our steps. He's determined our days. And so we too are invincible until God determines to call us home. We We say that not a hair on our head can fall unless God has ordained it. And no Christian will leave this world, well, nobody, but no Christian particularly here will leave this world one moment before the Lord has completed his purpose in their life. That they will remain. And so that's not to say we're indispensable, but what, because God's kingdom does not rest on us that way. But what it does mean is that we can stop being crippled by fear. We can live with holy boldness. We know that nothing will take us away. Nothing will pluck us out of this, out of our Father's hand until our work is complete. For whatever God has in our life and has determined in our life, we can face it with courage and eager expectation. Whether it's illness, danger, uncertainty, we are invincible until God says, your work is done. And so we have that in mind. We know that. And so we work and labor toward the ends that would bring him glory. Not because of us, not because of our selfish ambition, because we know that God has kept us here for a certain time. And we know that nothing will thwart his plan. So we see that we are invincible until our work is done. We learn here to beat this drum that the goal of life is the glory of Christ. That's what we've been talking about the last several weeks, that Paul's goal was the glory of Jesus Christ. That's his goal in all of life. He teaches us that's the aim and his chief end. He's resolved that in his life, the overflow of his life will just be boasting in Jesus Christ. Everything funnels to this great end, that Jesus is glorified through him. And that also is a mark of godliness. The godly man or woman says, I live so long as my life promotes the honor of Christ. As long as my life is magnifying Christ. Is that your chief end? Is that really your goal? So that's Paul, and what he is saying here is that I will remain and I will stay if I get to glory, Jesus Christ. But the moment that's not the case, I'm ready to go. And so, the goal of life is the glory of Christ. That's what we learn. We're invincible until the work is done. And godliness is measured by selflessness. Those are just simple lessons you can draw out of this passage. But what about like the application of it day to day? What does that really mean? Like, so what about that? What does that mean for our life and from this passage? So therefore, because of everything we've been learning, everything we see in the passage, therefore, the implication for us is that you and I seek to live lives spent for Jesus, living with eternal priorities. That we live our life with eternal perspective and eternal priorities. One thing that you see throughout the book of Philippians, one, it's often called the book of joy. But one other thing that you see here is throughout the book, and I'll give you a bigger word, but there's an eschatological thrust throughout the book of Philippians. That means that he's always talking about the end, heaven, death. He's talking about the day of the Lord. It's all through the book. Go reread it and underline the times where he's talking about the day of the Lord. You'll see it. And because what Paul is realizing, what Paul is writing to the Philippian church, what we realize by reading this is that heaven and longing for Christ actually shapes our labor for today. And so Paul longed for heaven. He even said it right here in the particular passage. Heaven would be far better. And it gave him perspective that his longing for Christ actually enabled him to labor for Christ today. Heaven was his treasure because Christ is his treasure. And because heaven was his treasure, Christ was his treasure, he could live today with joy, sacrifice, and purpose here. See, knowing eternity awaits us changes the way that you live today. Because think about it on the other side. If Jesus isn't your treasure and heaven isn't your treasure, this earth will consume you. What will you live for if Jesus isn't your treasure? You'll live for your job. You'll live for the things of this world that are passing away. You'll live for your entertainment. You'll live for your comfort. You'll live for your reputation. You'll live for your retirement. But your labor will not be for Christ. But when Christ and his kingdom is your treasure, you can hold everything else loosely. You can really say to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I will not live for the trivialities and the trinkets of this world. I will hold all of that loosely because I don't count myself of any cost or my life precious to me. But what I count my life for is that I could live it for Christ. And if I am to remain, the one way in which I can labor fruitfully and faithfully is to know that on the end of my life awaits an eternal day of blessedness. And so that longing for heaven and that longing for Christ shapes my life today. And I hold this world loosely. I don't live for this world. I don't live for the things of this world. I live for Christ, His gospel, and His glory. See, what did C.S. Lewis say one time? He wrote, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. You aim at earth, you get neither." We've got this life and this opportunity. And we're going to die one day. And when we die, we will stand before God. And we don't want to forget that. And remembering that there is a day of the Lord, there is a day coming, there is death on the horizon, it actually changes the way I live today. Because I don't want to reach the end of my life and look back and say, I wasted my time, I wasted my talent, I wasted my treasure, I wasted the graces that God gave me in my life. See, Paul's words here actually start, this passage starts to ask us really searching questions. That if living and remaining means fruitful labor, it forces me to ask the question, well, what am I doing with my life? How am I spending my minutes? Where's my heart in the minutes that I spend? What do I give my time, my talent, my opportunities to? Because each of us has been given. Each of you have been given a time, a talent, graces, opportunities, and none of it is accidental. But how are you using it? See, all this life is meant for fruitful labor. See, Paul is writing this, and I think sometimes we can read this passage and think, man, he made some radical statements and declarations. To live is Christ and to die is gain? That's a pretty bold statement. And we think, well, that's for Paul. That's what Paul wrote. Wasn't Paul like a super Christian or apostle or something like that? That's not really for me. But what we really learn is that what he writes means is to live as Christ and to die as gain. If I'm to remain, it means fruitful labor to me. That's just normal Christian living. The New Testament makes that so clear in so many places. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That the life I now live is no longer in the flesh, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I've been crucified with Christ. If I've been crucified, I no longer have a life. Romans 6, we've been united with him in his death and resurrection. Matthew 10, we lost our life. We lost our life for his sake. Mark 10, we left everything to follow him. We've dropped our nets to follow Jesus. In other words, to live is Christ. It's not a statement. If I'm to remain, it means fruitful labor to me. To live is Christ. It's not a statement of super spiritual, supposed elite class of Christians. It's the call of an everyday disciple of Jesus Christ. To live is Christ means intentionality and stewarding the time and task that God has entrusted to us. Are we bearing fruitful labor? This doesn't mean busying yourself in frantic tasks. It may not even mean your everyday life is really going to change that much. You're still going to have to change diapers. You're still going to have to do the dishes. You're still going to have to go to work. But are you doing it all for the glory of Christ? And that's what fruitful labor means. We have a stewardship of life to steward faithfully what God has given me, my time, energy, and efforts. We so often think that our life is our possession and I get to do whatever I want with my life. But our life is not a possession. And in Christ, you know that because it says you've been bought by a price. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. Your life is never your life. And so we often think our life is our possession. And we get to do with our life however we wish. Our life is not our possession. Our life is a stewardship. How are we going to use it? It's a gift from God. And every breath, and every moment, and every talent, and every second, and every moment that we have, Christ has given it to me. God has given it to me. How will I steward it? Not for myself, but by glorifying Jesus, by counting others more significant than myself, and knowing that my chief end in life is the glory of Jesus Christ. My life, your life is not your own. It's a stewardship. And so we get one life. We get one life. There's an old Latin saying, "Memento mori," remember your death. That's not morbid. It's clarifying. Remember your death. It's able to say that I got one life to live, and I don't know when it's going to end. But I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my graces, my talents. I'm going to live them for the glory of Christ. We cannot drift through life like our clock is not running. Every day, every week, every moment, every year is a stewardship from God. Jonathan Edwards, in his resolutions that we're familiar with at the turn of the year, one of those resolutions says this. He says, "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." That is fruitful labor. To redeem the time. Is your life a fruitful labor for your Savior? What will you do with the minutes that God has given you? Will you waste them scrolling and drifting and daydreams and chasing selfish ambitions and living for this world? Or you redeem every moment you have for the Savior who redeemed you by His blood? Will you be diligent in stewarding your time for His glory, living intentionally so that every moment counts? Do you see how longing for Jesus and longing for heaven makes our labor count today? Everything matters. Everything counts. We have this life. You have this life. And then one day you will stand before God. So we'll live differently. Because if I am to live in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. That's the call. We labor diligently until God calls us home, until we cross the river. Our call is clear because God is sovereign over our days. And if He keeps us here, it's for a purpose. And the purpose is fruitful labor. But then we ask the question, I don't feel like I've been laboring very well. What do I do? Do I try harder? Do I grit my teeth? Do I do more? I'm already busy enough. Do I just make myself more frantic? The only way that you can labor well in this life is to actually long for Christ. The only way to labor well in this life is by keeping your eyes fixed on Christ. And how do you do that? How do you labor well for the glory of Christ in this life? Is to actually see He's already labored for us. It's to see that the work we do adds nothing to our salvation. It's to see that God has already accomplished the greatest work through His Son at the cross. It's to see that our marvelous Savior, God, His only Son, God sent His only Son into this world and He labored perfectly for us. And how did He labor for us? Is that He bore the weight of our sin at the cross. He finished the work of redemption and He rose again that we may have life. We sing it. Jesus paid it all. And because He paid it all to Him I owe. That means our labor is not to gain his love or earn his acceptance. There's nothing we bring to our salvation. We already have his love and his acceptance fully in Jesus Christ. Our labor flows out of the finished work of Christ. It flows out of grace. It's the fact that I've been loved so deeply. God has been so faithful. God is so glorious that he would save a wretch like me. And because of this great love I have seen and tasted and experienced in the gospel, about God giving his only son for me, and that love that I know, and that love that saves, and that love that sends his son to atone for my sin and to save a wretched sinner like me, that love in the gospel now compels me. It now controls me, not to earn it, but because I've already been loved. That he died for a sinner like me. He saved a sinner like me. And because he saved me and rescued me and redeemed me, how can I now not fruitfully labor for him? See, it's the very gospel of grace that becomes the fuel for every act of service, every moment of faithfulness, every step of obedience. It's the very gospel that actually causes me to labor and long for Jesus. We cannot get that backwards. I don't labor and long for Jesus to think it's going to earn me any acceptance. It's because I've already been accepted in the work and person of Christ. I labor for him and I long for him because he's purchased me. He's bought me and I really am no longer my own. And so we say, Jesus paid it all. And all to him, we say love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And if you're here today and you don't know of this love in which I speak, you don't know of this laboring out of love and a longing out of love, you will never, I'm telling you, you will never labor well because you have nothing eternal to labor for. You have nothing to long for other than the trivialities of this world. Think about this world. Think about how trivial and sad it can actually be sometimes, that really you're just laboring and living for food and clothes and money. And you build a career, you stack up some achievements. You may even be thought of as a good person in the eyes of the world, but then yet without Christ, it all comes to nothing. But the good news is, Jesus Christ has come for sinners. He lived the life that you could never live. He died a death you deserve to die, taking on the full weight and penalty of your sin. He rose again that you might have eternal life in him. And so if you turn from your sin and trust in Christ, death no longer has to be a terror. Death can be gain. You no longer have to labor for yourself or this world that will pass away, but you can have true eternal purpose by laboring for Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners, one of which, if you trust in him, is you. And then you can say, I will labor for him. I long for him, not to gain, but because he's already purchased me and bought me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And I can't help but to labor and long for him. And your life, unbeliever, your life no longer has to be wasted. The one life that you have. No longer has to be wasted because in Christ by faith, every day now and every activity and every breath becomes fruitful labor for your Savior. So I invite you today that if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you would place your faith in him. Don't waste another moment. Don't waste another day laboring and longing for this world. But repent and believe in Jesus and find your joy, purpose, and eternal hope in him. And then spend the rest of your days laboring and longing for Christ. And believer, my brother and sister, let's resolve together that as long as God gives me breath, you and I will fruitfully labor for our Savior who bought us. And when he calls us home, we'll die in Christ, and that will be our gain. To live will be Christ, and to die will be my ultimate gain. Either way, we can't lose. What a dilemma it really is. At the very longest, in closing, Our time on earth is short. 10, 20, 50, 100 years. Whatever God gives is nothing compared to the eternity that lies ahead. However, Christ in His glory changes, and the gospel changes all of that. This brief life, your brief life, matters immeasurably because it's the only time we have to hold forth the power of the gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This life is the only chance you get to show that you will take up your cross and follow Jesus. This life is the only chance you get to say, I will suffer for His sake and suffer for His glory. This life is the only opportunity you have to encourage others and advance His gospel. That if I live, it's the only life I have that can give fruitful labor for my Savior. And when I die, I'll be in Christ's presence. But whether in life or in death, our aim is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That I'm ready and willing, whether through life or death, to give myself fully into the hands of the Lord. No strings, no demands, no conditions, but simply the desire to say, make today count for Christ and entrust my tomorrow to Him who holds it in His hands. And so we say with our life, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.